Well, good morning again, everybody. Really great to see all of you here today. And just kind of a fun fact about that video that you just saw. Of course, Wesley did a great job, as always, making that video. But that voice that you heard is a guy from my church in Illinois that was the manager of a radio station, and he's now moved to Pensacola, but he has a national radio show. Doesn't he have a radio voice? His name's Doug Apple, but So he did that voiceover for us. Just to underline a couple of the announcements that were made, next week we're going to be having our Discover Life class. You won't want to miss that. If you've been visiting at our church for a while and want to know more about us, how to become a member, that's the class for you. We're going to serve you lunch and tell you a little bit about what we believe and teach and why we think this is a great place to call home. And so we'll do that next Sunday, immediately following the second service. Also, just a reminder, Emerald Youth is in full swing. We're having our first family fun night this Wednesday night. The last two Wednesdays have just been so great. Thank you to all of the volunteers that are helping to make that such a great thing. We doubled the second week, almost doubled from the second week to the first week, and we're expecting a lot more. I've incentivized it with money. The kids are trying to win money off of their pastor. They're trying to break me. For this family fun night, but that's growing. We went out into the neighborhoods this week and knocked on doors and already got responses of people that want us to pick up their kids for Emerald Youth, so it's happening, it's working, just as we believed that it would and prayed that it would. So thank you to all of you that are making that possible. I'm going to tell you a story this morning, and before I do, just a word about last Sunday's sermon that Quentin and Reese helped with so much. Wesley made a separate video of just that sermon since we were adding some creative things like art and music to it. If you weren't here last week, I would just really encourage you to watch that sermon online on our Facebook page, lifechurchknoxville.com, and it'll be a blessing, not for the words I said, but for the music and the artwork that augmented the message so well. We're in this series called Seven, which I'm really enjoying. We're doing it to celebrate our 7 years at Life Church. Yay! So we're excited about that. And so seven, you know, I'm not a big numerologist, but you can't get around the importance of the number seven in the scripture. There's so many scriptures that have to do with the number seven, and God does big stuff on the number seven, and we're believing for big things here at Life Church. I mentioned earlier that I'm an Uber driver. A fresh story on Friday night. I got called out around 10 o'clock to make a ride, and it was to Halls High School. And so when I got to Halls High School, it was like an Uber driver's nightmare because there were cars everywhere, people everywhere, and I got to try to find the person that called me and out of that crowd. And so couldn't find them. Finally called the number. And it was the brother who had called for their sister's a ride, and he didn't know where they were, and so he would try to find them. So I hung up. Finally, the sisters called, but they weren't from Halls High School. They were from Powell. Powell was playing Halls, so they didn't know the school very well. So we just fumbled around trying to make directions of where to meet. And finally, we met up, and these girls got in my car, two high school girls, and they were just glad to be there, and I just immediately started asking them what year they were in school, how they're doing, and one girl said, "Man, you're cool." They said, "We were really scared getting in your car because we'd never been on an Uber ride, and we didn't know if the guy would be silent and it would be scary, but you're not scary, you're cool." And I said, "Well," and by the way, one rider called me a goat one time. I didn't know what that meant. How many now? I now know the hip language. You know what goat is? Greatest of all time. That's me, right? I'm the goat. Greatest of all time. So anyway, I said to these girls, I said, "I want to play a game with you." I said, "I want you guys," I said, "I have another job, and I want you to guess what it is that I do." True story. First guess was garbage collector. That's the true story. I don't know. I just fit the profile. And I think that's great. But anyway, so I said, "No, I'm not a garbage collector." And they said, one said, "Are you a teacher?" And I said, "Oh, I actually am a teacher, but I'm kind of a specialized kind of teacher." I said, "You're getting warm, you're close." And so that got them curious. And one said, "Are you a congressman?" And "I said, actually, what I do is more important than Congress." And one said, "Are you the president?" And I said, "Actually, what I do is more important than what the president does." They were like, "What do you do?" And finally I said, "I'm a pastor." They gasped when I said, "I'm a pastor." They said, "You're a pastor?" And immediately conversation started. Girl said, I try to pray at night, and I don't always do it, and I want to be more consistent with that." And I said, "I just want you to know that God loves you even when you forget to pray, and he loves spending time with you." So we had that little conversation, and then another girl brought up how her family really needed prayer, and all of, and then one girl said, "Would you tell us a Bible story?" And I said, "Yes." And I told them the story that I'm getting ready to tell you. I thought, I'll go ahead and practice my sermon on these girls. I said, "I'm going to tell you a Bible story about a guy in the Bible that you probably have never heard of." Because Bible stories, some Bible stories are becoming extinct. I hate to say it. But we are growing in a culture now that is more biblically illiterate. So people kind of have a vague notion of, you know, Jonah and the whale. Maybe Christmas and the birth of Jesus, Noah's Ark, maybe Samson, because if they didn't read the Bible, they might have seen the movie now. Those kind of things. But this is one of those second-tier stories. I don't think it's a second-tier story, but they just haven't heard it as much. I'm surprised how many people haven't heard this story, because when we were kids, we all knew the story, and we had a song about it, and the guy's name was Naaman. Have you heard of Naaman? We had a song, "Naaman, the captain had leprosy, and it surely made him sad. Naaman, the captain had leprosy," and I'm going to quit right there. But anyway, we had a song about Naaman. I think one of the reasons that it's become extinct is because Naaman was not even from Israel. He was not even what in the Old Testament was considered God's people. He fought for the Syrians. He was in an area called Aram. He was a captain of the army, and so if you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 5, or it'll be up on the screen if you don't. And it says that the king of Aram had great admiration for Naaman. So he's a very admired man. His own king admires him. He was the commander of the army. He's the head general. He's a five-star general. Because through him, the Lord had given Aram great victories. Now, this is really interesting because he's not from Israel, but it says the Lord gave him victories. How many know that God is not just on Israel's side? Did you know that the question is not whose side is God on, but whose side are you on? Amen. I think sometimes we just think, you know, we just have it made maybe because we're Christians or whatever. The issue is not, is God on our side? God isn't about our agenda. We need to be about God's agenda. And so here's this non-Israelite guy that God's helping him. He's not even a follower of the God of Israel. He doesn't know about the God of Israel. But he's a good man. He's an honorable man. His king likes him. He's a good general. And the Lord had gave him great victories. But though Naaman was a mighty warrior, he suffered from leprosy. Which makes me think, of course, of Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. Because even if you're Humpty Dumpty and you've got everything going for you, it doesn't matter how famous you are or what a great general you are or everything that you may have going for you, our ailment is the leveler of us all. And what I want to say about that, if you're taking notes in your worship guide, is that everyone needs healing. Everyone needs healing. We're all broken at some level. There's a famous preacher by the name of David Ring. Have anyone ever heard of David Ring? He's kind of famous because he has cerebral palsy. and he's a great preacher, but when he preaches with a speech impediment as a result of cerebral palsy, and I actually think it makes people listen to him more, and they get the message more because of it. But anyway, in fact, a funny story about his cerebral palsy probably actually helps his preaching. There's a story that one day he ran into Benny Hinn in an airport, and he said, "Get that man away from me. He's going to ruin my ministry." The joke is, if he was healed, you know, he wouldn't have that speech impediment. But he has a famous line in one of his sermons, and probably his trademark sermon, that he says. He says, "I have cerebral palsy." And everyone, and then he gets silent. And then he asks, "What's your problem?" I have cerebral palsy. What's your problem? We all have some area that we are broken in. Jesus saw the crowds in Matthew 9:36, and when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were confused and helpless. They were like sheep without a shepherd. When Jesus looks at a crowd, he doesn't look at what part of Knoxville you come from. He doesn't look at what your status is. But Jesus sees your need. He sees your brokenness. And all God's children need help. And we all need Jesus. And we all need healing. Amen. Amen. Every one of us are equal on that plane. We all need healing. When I was a hospital chaplain in Oklahoma City, Baptist Medical Center, think about this. There was an Arabian prince who had a heart condition so bad that no one in his country could help him. And he heard about a famous heart doctor at Baptist Medical Center. Understand this, an Islamic prince flies his private jet to Baptist Medical Center. He stayed there at the hospital for a long time. He didn't have an insurance card. He paid cash. He had the cash. I remember that he landed a private helicopter on the helipad, and they worked on him at Baptist Medical Center. And I was on call on the night that he coded, and they were losing him. And they were so desperate to save this prince that they cut him open. I'd never seen this before. But they massaged his heart with their hands. But it was to no avail. All of his money couldn't save him. Everything that he had couldn't save him. He died that night, and I wrote a poem. Poem goes like this. A prince died today. He died the same. Kerplunk. That's the poem. It's true, isn't it? Whether you're a prince or a pauper, we all die the same. There's going to be the kerplunk at the end. It didn't matter how much he had, how much money he had, the helicopter he flew, all the gold that he had, it didn't matter. Everyone needs healing. Let's continue to read. At this time, Aramean raiders had invaded the land of Israel. Now, this is wild. God had given Naaman victory over Israel. And among their captives was a young girl who had been given to Naaman's wife as a maid. And one day the girl said to her mistress, "I wish my master would go to see the prophet in Samaria. He would heal him of his leprosy." So here she is. She's working in a foreign land for a good guy, the general of the army. And when he's sick, she says, "I wish he would come back to Israel, because in Samaria there's a prophet there, and that prophet could heal him." So Naaman told the king what the young girl from Israel said, and the king said, "Go and visit the prophet." Think about all this humility. He's got to listen to his slave. Slaves are supposed to listen to their master, right? The master's listening to the slave. The king of a very independent, proud country says, "Nobody in my country can help you. We're going to send you to Israel." So go and visit the prophet, the king of Aram told him. I will send a letter of introduction to you to take to the king of Israel. So Naaman started out, get this, carrying 750 pounds of silver. Imagine that. He's got a caravan with 750 pounds of silver, 150 pounds of gold, and 10 sets of Hart, Schaffner, and Marx suits. 10 sets of clothing. The letter to the king of Israel said, with this letter I present my servant Naaman. I want you to heal him of his leprosy. Can I just say that desperate times, people will do desperate things. When I was a hospital chaplain, we would find people that had incurable cancers, and there was no treatment in the U.S., but they would hear about an experimental treatment that they were doing in Mexico without any insurance. They would give all that they had to go to Mexico, and they would try some experimental treatment so they could have more time. They were so desperate. And so here he is, and by the way, if you don't know about leprosy, leprosy is these sores that develop on your skin. In Israel, they would isolate you from the community because it was considered contagious. And if anyone came near you, you would have to say, unclean, unclean. And so Naaman has the very beginnings of a breakout of this horrible disease called leprosy that's going to end in his death. When the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes in dismay and said, am I God that I can give life and take it away? Why is this man asking me to heal someone with leprosy? I think he's just trying to pick a fight with me. In other words, the king of Israel's thinking, oh, he's just coming here for healing so that if we can't heal him, then they're going to pick a fight and we're going to go to war and they're going to win again because they always beat us. He tore his clothes. He's very upset. But when Elisha, now here's the description of Elisha, the man of God. That's all we know about him. Elisha, he's a man of God. My dad, some of you got to meet my dad a couple weeks ago, and he's been preaching for a long time. But my dad's very approachable, and he has a lot of close friends in the church and everything. But they have a nickname for my dad, and they just call him Mog. Man of God. Mog. This was the first Mog. This is Elisha. The only thing you need to know about him, he's the man of God. Wouldn't that be a good thing to be on your tombstone? Woman of God or man of God. That's all we need to know about Elisha. He's a man of God. He heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes in dismay. He sent the message to him, why are you so upset? Send Naaman to me, and he will learn that there is a true prophet here in Israel. So Naaman went with his horses and chariots, waited at the door of Elisha's house. But Elisha sent a messenger out to him with this message, go and wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan River, then your skin will be restored and you'll be healed of your leprosy. But Naaman became angry and stalked away. I thought he would certainly come out to meet me, he said. I want you to imagine this, imagine this. Imagine the general of an army from Iran or Iraq humbles themselves enough to fly all the way, listens to their servant who's a Christian, flies all the way to Knoxville, Tennessee, because they heard that Tom Blevins prays for sick people. And they land their helicopter in a heliport. Actually, we don't have a heliport. They have to land on our driveway. They land on the driveway. And they get, and then up pulls a Brinks truck with money. And Pastor Phil's thinking, there's our new building project. Now we can do this thing. He pulls up with all this money and he gets out and he comes and he asks, he sees Coy greeting him at the door, and he says, I hear that Tom Blevins is here. And Tom Blevins is like, I'm busy. Just go tell him to wash himself 7 times in the Tennessee River. Sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? That's exactly what happened. He hears that there's a man of God that will pray for people, but the man of God doesn't even bother him. this important man that you've got to have appointments to go see him. He won't even see him. He sends his servant out, and he is so mad, he stalks away, and he's proud. Can I just tell you that pride will kill you? Healing requires humility. Healing requires humility. He'd already made it part of the way. He listened to his servant. He had left his home country to come all the way to Israel. So he's humbling himself, but he's saying, I have humbled myself as much as I'm going to humble myself, and I'm not going to humble myself anymore. I'm not going to do that. He won't even come out and talk to me. I'm important. I'm used to being catered to. You know, it's interesting that when we come to Jesus, the first thing that Jesus asks us to do is to be baptized. And while I don't believe that baptism saves you, if you're saved, you'll be baptized. Two of you agree with that. If you're saved, you'll be baptized. It's the first thing. It's the first act of obedience. And if you say, oh, I want to get saved, but I don't want to be baptized, you don't really have the faith in Jesus that's necessary, because you can't come to God without humility. Amen. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. You say, I might get my hair wet. Let me just tell you, if you haven't been baptized, you need to schedule it today. We've got to humble ourselves and say, I don't care. I am not ashamed to be called a follower of Jesus. But this guy's proud. He's thinking, that ratty little river of yours, that pipsqueak prophet won't even come out and talk to me. And then listen to what it says. I expected him to wave his hand over the leprosy and call on the name of the Lord his God and heal me. Aren't the rivers of Damascus, the Abana and the Pharpar, better than any of the rivers in Israel? Your rivers really aren't that great. We got great rivers. You want to send me to a river? Send me to one of our rivers. Why shouldn't I wash in them and be healed? So Naaman turned away in a fit of anger. That captures my imagination when he says, I just wanted the prophet to come over and wave his hand over me. Be healed. Whoa. Can I just be honest with you and just admit that I'd kind of like to have that little bit of magic, you know? Just a little of that faith healer stuff, you know. Just kind of wave my hand over the audience and everyone falls down. I just wanted him to do the faith healer thing. When he does, that thing would have gone. That would have been cool, man. That would have been cool. But he gives me this second rate healing in your third-rate river. No way. I want that magic. I saw Roger's Facebook post. Roger Sumner. It said there were some Southern ladies that were looking at these flowers, and one of the Southern ladies said, "Oh, it looks like somebody waved a magic wand over them." And the gardener overheard him, and they said, "Yes, they did, and that wand had a hoe on the end of it." That's the point that I'm trying to make. We want magic, but miracles are a partnership between us and God. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Amen. We've got to do our part, and God will do his part. Think about the miracles that Jesus performed. He could have done magic when he fed the 5,000, and he could have just created instant food city, you know? And they would have had everything they needed. But what did he do instead? He said, does anybody have anything here? And he finds 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And he takes them and he prays over them and he blesses them and he breaks them and he feeds them. And you say, wow, what's 5 loaves and 2 fishes? That's nothing. But let me tell you something. When you add what you have to what God, if you'll go down there in the river, it may seem stupid to you. It may seem foolish to you. If you'll go down there and dip 7 times, get ready, get ready, get ready, get ready, because you won't believe what God will do. Amen. When you do your part. When Jesus healed people, he didn't just say, be healed. He'd say, take up your bed and walk. Do you want to be healed? Do you really want to? You do your part. Even when someone was dead, he said, now come on, Lazarus, come forth. You got to walk. Come on, brother. You can walk toward me, Lazarus. Lazarus has to do his part. This little girl that dies, he prays over, he says, Talitha, cum. Get up. It means get up. Tells her to get up. We've got to get up. We've got to do. God always gives us something to do because God's not interested in just doing magic over us. God's interested in being partners with us because, you know, the truth is I want God to heal my blood pressure, but I don't want him to mess with my diet. You know what I'm talking about. I want magic. I don't want a miracle. Magic. I just wish this prophet had done this magic over me. Amen. I want God to heal my diabetes, but don't take away my sweets. I want God to heal me of my alcoholism, but I don't want to take any steps. God always invites us to a miracle by us doing our part and God doing his part. I didn't share this first service, but I just thought of this. I kind of saw this manifest yesterday in some way. I was Uber driving a girl the other day and she said, I'm working at this Food City show down at the convention center. You need to go down to the convention center. He said, you need to go to Food City, pay $8, get your ticket, go down to the food center. You need to bring bags and bags and bags and boxes because all of our vendors are down there and they're giving away free stuff. Couldn't just walk in and get it, but you had to pay your $8. And then when you got in, me and Melanie and Natalie went there. And I was their personal mule. I came out of that. We had hundreds of dollars worth of groceries as we left that place for $8. Now, they could have just said, we're just giving you groceries. But no, they wanted us to pay $8, and they gave that to Cherry. But we did our part, and we came away. And I just thought of that because I thought, you know, what we do seems so small. But when we add our little 5 loaves and 2 fishes, isn't it amazing what God can do with all of that? Mm. But his officers tried to reason with him, and they said, sir, if the prophet had told you to do something difficult, wouldn't you have done it? So you should surely obey him, whatever he says simply. Go and wash and be cured. I just want to stop and say we've got to be willing to do the small and the simple. You know, he would have given him, 750 pounds of silver. That would have been a big thing. But he's not willing to go wash himself 7 times in the dirty river. I think God would say to us, church, we've got to be willing to do the small things. Amen. Some of us all want the big stuff. We want to see the big stuff. And you know, I really believe that Emerald Youth is not just going to affect 10 to 20 to 30 kids. I believe that over time, Life Church is going to impact hundreds of young people in our community. But one thing that I'm excited about is that when they set up for that first week with just a few neighborhood kids, they set it up like there was going to be 100 people there. They were organized. They had everything established. Why? Because you've got to be just as involved and willing to do the small and the simple as you are when it comes time for the big. Amen. Amen. Be willing to do the small and the simple. Zechariah says it this way, don't despise these small beginnings, for the Lord rejoices to see the work begin. The Lord loves when something is just getting off the ground. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. The Lord loves that. And we need to love it too. So, Naaman went down to the river Jordan, and he dipped himself 7 times as the man of God instructed him. And his skin became as healthy as the skin of a young child, and he was healed. Now, when I would tell this story to my kids, I would tell it like this, something like this. And so Naaman went down to the dirty Jordan River, and he dipped down in the water once. And he came up, and he looked at his hand, and he said, "This is stupid. It's not working." And his servants would say, "Do it again, Naaman. Do it again." He said, "Do it 7. "Okay, I'll do it 1 more time. So he did it again. And he came up again, and he looked at it again and said, "This is dumb. Everyone's going to laugh at me." And they said, "Don't quit, Naaman. Do it again." He said 7. So he went time down again. He got up and said, "This water is dirty. I'm getting out of here." And his servant said, "Don't quit. Don't quit. Don't quit." He said, "Do it 7 times. That's why I talk to my kids. And then he does it again. And finally he says, "Oh, this prophet's a fraud. Nothing's happening. It hasn't changed. It looks worse to me now than it did the first time I did it." "Don't quit. Don't quit." And he does it. So why does God have him do it 6 times? Because anyone can try it once. I think God wants to know that we're going to be faithful day in and day out. He wants to know that we're going to be in there. We're going to be in there and be faithful. And we're not just going to try once, but we're going to, I may not see it coming to pass yet, but you know what? I'm standing in faith. I'm believing that my miracle's on the way. Amen. I'm believing that there's a 7 that's coming for me. I'm willing to be faithful right now, amen, during these times, because I'm believing that my 7 is coming, because only those who are faithful for the 6 enjoy the victory of the 7. And finally, he does that 6 times. And when he gets up the 7th time, I don't think he says, "Oh, I'm healed." I think he's jumping around. I think there's a lot of water moving. Amen. I think the servants jump in the water. I think they have a pool party. You know what I'm saying? I think the others is like, "Hey, I got a headache. I'm going down 7 times. You know, I think everyone wants to get involved with this when this happens, and they are so excited. I want to say, you know, this is our 7th anniversary. These first 6 years have been great. God's been doing great things. But you know what? Nothing cataclysmic. Nothing like overnight. You know, can I just be honest? You know, I wanted to kind of come to Knoxville and do the magic. Like, bling, Phil's here. All of Knoxville comes out and gives their lives to Jesus. Hallelujah. But no, it's been slogging. It's been us doing our part. It's been people serving and people coming on board. And it's been ups and downs. And it's been day in and it's been day out. And there's been a lot of 6s involved in it. But let me tell you something. I really believe, and we're seeing signs of it already, that there is our miracles in the making. Amen. And I want you to say, I want to say to you this morning, it doesn't always have to be the way that it's been. God can do something in one moment. God can turn things around, and we can see God do more in one day than we can see him having done in 6 years. And God can do it, and I'm standing in faith for it, and I'm believing that the best is yet to come. Amen. Yes. Amen. I believe that with all my heart, and I'm thankful for all that's been happening and all that God's doing, but I just believe that the best is still yet to come. I want the magic. You know, I was preaching back in Illinois one time, and I was, you know, I don't preach like T.D. Jakes, but I sweat like him, you know, and I was really giving it one morning. I was preaching hard, and Ben saw it for the first time recently. I got to preach in my old church, but I had a big old platform, and I would I would walk back and forth on that platform while I was preaching. I don't do it here because it's kind of like this, you know. It's just not enough space. But so I would be walking back, and I was doing that one Sunday, and I was sweating so hard. One of my elders came up to me and said, "Man, you were sweating the number 7 on your back." I went home that day and I said, "Kids, I was sweating 7s this morning." And they said, "No, Dad, that 7 turned into a big old square very quickly." We all just want to believe that we sweat 7s, right? And then we have kids that bring us back to reality. And my kids are right, because miracles don't generally happen by magic, but they're when we do our part and we keep being faithful day in, day out, year after year. So that's the way I tell the kids' story. You know how it works with adults? With adults, it's like, "Man, I tried coming to church and it didn't work. I'm quitting. Man, you know, I decided I'd give God a chance. You know what? I've been around this church. Phil keeps talking about great things and good things are happening. But you know what? There's other players. I'm just going to go and do something else." That's the way it happens with adults. But let me just tell you something. There's great joy that comes to the people that says, "We're just going to stick with it." Amen. We're just going to keep on being faithful, because we believe that even when we don't see it, the scripture says it this way: "Don't be weary in doing the right thing, because in due season you will reap if you faint not." Amen. You can't quit. Turn to your neighbor and say, "Don't quit. Don't quit. Don't quit. Don't quit. Keep going. Keep going. Day after day. Time after time. Do your 6, because the 7 is coming." Hallelujah. Amen. So Naaman and his entire party went back to find the man of God. He's wet. He don't care. They stood before him. They got their Brinks truck with them. "Now I know there's no God in all the world except in Israel, so please accept a gift from your servant." And Elisha replied, "As surely as the Lord lives whom I serve, I'm not going to accept any gifts." And though Naaman urged him to take the gift, Elisha refused. Wow. Pulls up in his Brink truck. "Here's the answer to all my issues. My boat has just come in." Offers him this money. Have you heard on the news recently that Benny Hinn has recently recanted the prosperity gospel? You know what I'm talking about when I'm talking about the prosperity gospel? The prosperity gospel says that, at least the abuse of the prosperity gospel says, if you'll give so much money, then God will heal you. If you give so much money, your grandchild will be saved. If you give so much money, this is going to happen. This is going to happen. And he recanted that, and he basically said what Elisha said right there, that the gifts of God can't be bought. You can't pay for the gifts of God. One time there was some astrologers that saw Peter and John, and they wanted to buy the gift of the Holy Spirit. But Peter replied, "May your money be destroyed with you for thinking God's gifts can be bought." You can't buy this. Can I say one of the beautiful things? This is really good news to those of you who may not come from extreme wealth or whatever, because we live in a system where sometimes money can buy you the best justice. How many know what I'm talking about? If you got enough money, you can buy the right lawyer. If you got enough money, you can get better health care. But let me tell you something. In God's kingdom, everybody's the same. You can't buy it. It's free. It's available, and it's yours. Somebody said amen. 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 It's available to all of us. God gives his gifts to us freely, and they can't be bought. And then Naaman said, I think that's what he said, "I." "But please, allow me to load 2 of my mules with dirt from this place." Isn't that interesting? He comes with all the world's gold, and he wants to leave with God's dirt. He comes with mules packed with gold and silver and clothes. And now in the aftermath of the miracle, he says, okay, if you're not going to take what I have, could I have some of your dirt? Why do you want the dirt? I want the dirt because I want to take it back home with me. This is really important. And from now on, I am never, ever, 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 ever going to offer burnt offerings or sacrifices to any god except the Lord. I'm taking God's dirt, and I'm taking it back to Aram where I'm from, and we're taking some of this dirt right from Elisha's front yard. Can you imagine old Elisha had a hole in his yard after that day? And he takes this dirt back to Aram, and he takes the dirt and builds the altar. And the last thing I want to share with you is belonging to God and giving your life to God is the ultimate healing. Amen. When you're healed physically, it's wonderful, and it's all a sign of the ultimate healing. But when we're healed, we're eventually going to get sick again, and we're going to die, right? But what if I told you that there was a healing from which you could never die? So that God loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that he who believes in him would never perish, but have everlasting life. A healing like that. So recently, one of our Iranian ladies, when I first met her as the Uber driver, her Iranian Muslim Shiite mother who loves Jesus. They don't know everything about Jesus, but they believe that Jesus, they believe that he died and rose again. They just don't believe he's God. But they really love him. They don't understand everything about him. And her mother, I really believe, is a godly woman who just has never heard everything that there is to know about Jesus. And her mother, after I was their Uber driver, and by the way, just this past week, she sent me the paper that I gave her on the first day that I met her, giving my name and phone number and address. And the mother said, you need to go to that man's church, that man's Christian church, and you need to do what they tell you to do, because God sent you to that man. And they came to our church. You know the story. They received Christ. They've become Christians. The mother, the Muslim mother, started sending me prayer requests from Iran. And the prayer requests were like, pray for my son. My son's alienated from the family. Pray for my son. I heard back like 2 weeks later. I heard from my son. Thank you for praying. My son's not all the way better, but he's part of the way better. She said, if he gets all the way better, I'm going to believe everything about Jesus. Last week, I got a note from Sepita. Keep praying for my mother and for my brother. She said, but my mother wants you to know that she's given her life to Jesus. And then someone else in our church sent me an inbox this week that the fastest growing church in the world today is the Church of Iran, where it's illegal to be a Christian. And the Christian church is growing by leaps and bounds. And this Iranian Muslim Shiite mother, now a Christian, sends word, I've become a Christian. I'm waiting for the travel ban to end so you can baptize me. Better than any healing ever is that healing. Knowing that forever it's settled with you and God. You're going to spend eternity with him. And he went back home and he took dirt. He took dirt from God's country and built an altar and said, from now on, that's the God I'm worshiping. Can I just encourage you today to build your own altar wherever you are right now? If you've not taken care of that, I invite you to do that. By the way, in a moment, we're going to give an altar call. And if you need healing in your body, or in your family or in your emotions or however it is that you need healing. I'm not going to preach about healing and not invite people to come and be healed. Amen. And I hope that you will be humble enough to receive that this morning. Why come sick and not have the opportunity to be healed if there's a healer in the house? There's a healer in the house this morning. You can leave differently than you came. We don't have a church so that people can come and sing some nice songs, sing "Just As I Am," and leave just as they were. We have church so that you can leave not the way you came. Amen. So we're believing for that this morning. Just before we do that, I want to invite us to pray. Everyone bow your head and close your eyes right now if you would. And if you're here today and you say, "Today I would like to not leave this place without giving my heart to God, without asking Jesus into my heart, without settling that." The Holy Spirit's been moving this morning, and maybe he's been moving on you, and today's your moment to respond. Would you just raise your hand in this place right now and say, "That's me, Pastor. I want to receive Jesus as my Lord and Savior." Would you do that? If you're here this morning and you would say, "Pastor, I heard the word today, and I want to be faithful in the sixes, even when I don't see the evidence, even when I'm not experiencing everything that I know that God has promised me, I want to be faithful in those times," because I really believe that God's bringing that word to some of us today. Would you just raise your hand in this place? Amen. I'm going to be faithful. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Heavenly Father, we just come to you right now, and we just invite you into our hearts and into our lives. I receive you as my Lord and Savior. I give you my life. I give you my future. I pray, Lord, that you would heal, Lord God, the deepest part of me, Lord. And Lord, as of this day, I'm never going to worship anyone else but you. I give you my life. You are my Lord. You're the leader of my life. I believe that you died on the cross and rose again. I give you my life, my future. I receive your free gift of salvation in Jesus' name.